If you get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. We do encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 states, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Spirit, or if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace again this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what your word teaches us, what it confirms about us with regards to no condemnation to each person that is in you. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, as your word speaks to our hearts, Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that, Lord, today will be the day of salvation. Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here, I pray that as you speak to us, we will obey and we will follow. But Lord, I pray that you'll watch my words and my heart and my mind this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever considered that as a child of God, you're more than a conqueror? Not because of anything you've done, but because of the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, one who conquers is typically one who possesses, or one who is a victor over an opponent, or one who overcomes a particular enemy, or one who overcomes in a particular battle. Those are overcomers, but it usually means that there is a possession to be had, and if you're going to be a conqueror, if you're going to have victory. If you want to go back and you read prior text in Romans, leading up to chapter 8, you would find that the Apostle Paul had just completed a discourse as to the wretchedness of man due to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, which caused an eternal condemnation upon all mankind, for which only Jesus Christ could overcome. In fact, in Romans 5 and 12, Paul writes, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world," and we're talking about Adam, "and death by sin because of the fall of Adam. And so death passed upon all men because we're all inheritance of Adam, that all have sinned by Scripture." Then he goes on to say in Romans 3 and 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It's not only written in the New Testament, it's written in the Old Testament as well. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then we know that in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of the sin is death." The wages of the sin is death. So if you step into eternal life, not having received Christ as your Savior, the eternal wage of that sin, meaning that rejection of Jesus Christ, is eternal separation, eternal death. But the Scripture says you don't have to do that. You don't have to step into that situation of eternal death, because it says also in that verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we know that in Romans 5 and 8 it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And why did He die for us? It is because He wants us to be able to live eternally with Him. The Apostle Paul also wrote at the ending of chapter 7, if you turn back to chapter 7 and look in verse 22, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And when you look at the conflict, as Paul wrote there in chapter 7, the conflict that goes on between each and every one of us is the fact is that our flesh wants to do certain things that are contrary to God, and that flesh is going to conjure in our mind an acceptance of doing that which is contrary to God. And not only do we have the acceptance of doing that which is contrary to God, but it also teaches us that we can have plausible deniability. It means that we can justify everything we do because we have agreed with our flesh that it's okay to do that which is against God. But on the other hand, when we start to do things that are of the Spirit, that battle with the mind is that the Spirit says, you know that the flesh, what the flesh wants to do is against God, and you know that it's so easy for you to do it, but sometimes doing the things of the Spirit are hard. And why is it that we choose not to do the things that the Spirit wants us to do? It's because it's hard. But you can have victory over the hardness. You can have victory over doing what the Spirit instructs you to do, what the Spirit of God leads you to do, if we submit ourselves unto the Spirit. It means daily, and we'll see that in this passage of Scripture. It means daily, I have to mortify the deeds of my flesh. And mortify means to put to death. I have to mortify my members, those things that I use my body that go against the Word of God and go against the will of God, and conform them then by being transformed in our mind, conform the use so that I do with my body, with my members, with my thoughts, that which is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, if you consider the victories that are ours as a result of what God has done, for without Christ, you could never have any victory over the consequence of sin. But if you consider what we have as a result of being a child of God, if you are a child of God, meaning you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you can live a victorious life. It is because, not of you, but you can live a victorious life because you possess Christ who lives within you. And understanding there's nothing you can do spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. If you're going to do spiritual things, you have to have the Spirit of God living within you. You have to have Christ living within you. You couldn't change yourself. I don't care how good you are, you think you are, how much self-improvement classes you've ever taken, how that you've learned to speak more eloquent, or that you've put forth a new identity for yourself. All of that is going to be of naught if you do not have Christ living within you. But the Scripture says in Titus 3, in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish in our flesh." That's what we were. Sometimes we still are. And because we allow carnality to seep back in. But it says you were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, why is this important? Because if we have not been raised in the likeness of Christ and the newness of Christ by trusting in Christ, then we will never have victory over sin. We will continue to be living in condemnation. We will be continuing to live apart from Christ, though we may try to serve Christ. And there's a lot of people today that truly want to worship God. There's a lot of people today that truly want to serve God, but they do it apart from God. And what I mean by that, because they've never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, all they are doing is going through the motions without ever having a realization of who we are in Christ. Now, why is that so important? It is important in this. I can have confidence in when I serve the Lord, I know that it will honor Him and please Him. You say, well, wait a minute. You can have confidence in knowing that. Yes, I can. And yes, you can. Because I know that Christ lives within me. You see, if I don't have Christ living within me, if you don't have Christ living within me or within yourself, then what ends up happening is that all the things that we do in the name of Christ, we start to wonder, is this going to be acceptable to Christ? Is it going to be acceptable? I'm doing all this trying to become acceptable. And so there's always this thing in the back of my mind is that I really don't have peace with this. Maybe I need to do more. I just don't feel that it's enough, and I keep trying to do more. But you see, with Christ living within me, I know that if it's in accordance with His will, I know that what I do honors Him. You see, because in reality, without Christ, all you're really doing is you're trying to honor you before Christ, and you're trying to get Christ to honor you. Scripture tells us this: there are none good, no, not one. Quoted that earlier. None good. In fact, Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are nothing more than filthy rags. But yet, in the flesh, we continue to try to do the things that we've read in the Scripture. We try to do the things that sounds like what we need to do to try to please God. But you will never have peace in it until you enter into verse 1 of our text. Because verse 1 of our text says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have victory over the condemnation of sin. Why is this so important? In fact, I love this word now. There is therefore now. Now is present tense. I can repeat this same verse tomorrow, and it's now. I can repeat this 10 years from now, and it is now. The point is that in the present tense, there is no condemnation. You say, well, why is that so important? Pastor, you're bringing that. Why is that so important? Because I know that irrespective of what this flesh does, I am no longer condemned in my flesh. When I die, I know where I'm going. Now, God forbid that I go out here and try to sin and to have grace covered over it. I'm not saying that. I'm not giving a license for that. But my point is, I know that my flesh is going to fail. I know that. But I praise God, He washed me spiritually. He cleansed me. And He wants me to do better every day. I fail. I get up. He gets me up. He says, do better today. How do I do better? Because I trust more in Him every day. I study His Word. I try to apply His Word. There are going to be times I am going to fail. But I always have my go-to verse. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're a child of God, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you notice the transformation. We know what Romans 12 states, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because why? This is your reasonable service. He's not asking us to do anything. It's not reasonable. But you see, in order to be able to do that which He calls us to do, in order to be able to do that which He says is your reasonable service, it says this: be not conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You cannot transform your mind. I don't care how many self-help books that you read, you cannot transform your mind. You cannot renew your mind. This is a whole, this is what God's job is to do. His job is to change us. His job is to transform us. But we start to allow Him more when we start to understand there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ means to be saved. It means to be redeemed. It means to be justified. And it means to be complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing to keep one from hell's judgment. Now, let me restate what I just said. There is no other requirement. As a child of God, the very moment I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, there was nothing else that I will ever be asked of God to do in order to be able to go to heaven. Amen? There is nothing. There is not one thing that God will ever require of me to do in order that I might make my way into heaven. He says, you repent of your sin, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and ye shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's not a requirement, nothing else. That's why this verse 1 is so important. because there is therefore now no condemnation. Why do I need to know this? The reason I need to know this is because I still live in the flesh and I'm going to sin. You, as a child of God, you live in the flesh and you're going to sin. You may have already sinned this morning when you got up out of bed, and maybe even before you got up out of bed. You may have sinned. Praise God that He gives us also 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, not to be saved again, but if we confess our sins, we agree with Him that we've sinned against Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the flesh at times will have an opportunity to do what? To cause us to sin, or to entice us to sin, to bring out the lust of our heart to cause us to sin. So the Scripture says there is no condemnation as a child of God. And again, why is this? I always say this. If you read the entire chapter 8, I believe this is the love chapter to save people. I believe it's the love chapter to save people. You want to know what the love chapter is to lost people? John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is the love chapter in the Bible for saved people. But Romans chapter 8, that is the love chapter to save people, because the world is coming against us. Satan comes against us. All of these, our friends come against us. We come against ourselves. And all of the things that we live throughout this life, that the Lord reminds us that there is no source, there is no person, there is no cause that can bring condemnation against us spiritually. Now, we may do things in the flesh that bring condemnation. I mean, you go out here and you rob a store as a child of God, God can forgive you that, but you're going to have to pay the penalty of societal laws. Alright? But the heart isn't condemned for it. That's why this is so important. And I will tell you, it's because I know that there is no condemnation, there's no cause, there's no person, there's no source that can bring this condemnation, because I am in Christ as a child of God. What it reminds me is, I want to be able to do what the Scripture says. I don't want to walk after the flesh. And I want to walk after the Spirit. You see, the more and the closer that you get to Christ, the closer you understand is that because He came and He died in our place, as we will further see in this text this morning, the more we understand what He did, the more we understand that what Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love. He demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, we were at enmity, we were separated, He did what? He died for us. The more I understand what He did for me, though I was not worthy of it, I was justifiably should go to hell because I am cut from the cloth of Adam. The Scripture says there's no condemnation. And the more that we understand what we have in Jesus, the more that we want to be victors in Jesus, the more that we want to be overcomers in Jesus, we will seek not to walk after the flesh, but we will seek to walk after the Spirit. Meaning, letting Him lead us, letting Him guide us. And He tells us here, is that in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, one of the things that we also see is that as a result of being in Christ, we have victory over the law of sin. The law of sin did what? It showed us that we were sinners. It showed us that we could not do things ourselves. In fact, everything that we would ever do is that the law continued to show that we were sinners. We couldn't make ourselves any better. In fact, the law tells us, if you go back and you study the Old Testament, you will find that if you broke one part of the law, you've broken all the law. And if you've broken one part of the law and you've broken all the law, that means you are worthy of death. Because no one could live perfectly to the law. Only Jesus could ever live perfectly. Remember, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. What must I do? And so what did Jesus start talking to him? He says, well, don't tell a lie. Honor your mother and your father. So basically, he went through the last half of the Ten Commandments, and which dealt with how we deal with one another. And he said, oh, from my youth, I've done all of these things. What one more thing do I have to do? Now, he was a rich man. And the Lord told him this. He said, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What he had broken was, he may have been living against the latter half of how to deal with man, But the law he had broken was that thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And what he had done was his wealth had really become his God. That's what he was trusting in. So he says you've got to get rid of what you're trusting in. If you want to have eternal life, you've got to get rid of what you're trusting in and turn to the one, the only one, who can give you eternal life. Unfortunately, the young man says, I'm going to paraphrase what he did. He says, I can't do that. I love my wealth. And he walked away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up that which was a part of his flesh. In order to be able to achieve, or to receive something much greater, because he says, if you come follow me, you will have treasures in heaven. All he could see was the treasures on earth, not the treasures that he could have had in heaven. Here when we look in verse 2 again, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin. You see, what the law could not do, there's a lot of people, if you study about the Pharisees added, with the priest of course, they added some 600 laws to the law of God. Some 600 laws. I mean, their influence, their power over the people basically put those people in bondage. And boy, I tell you, if you broke any of those laws, is that there was a condemnation. Now the Pharisees, they walked around as like, well, we live upon these at all times. That's why the Lord chastised them. You want to find the chastisement of the Pharisees and scribes? Read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Boy, he took them to task. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! And he just called them out for who they were, because they were trying to live in this pompous idea that if we live by the law, if we can control the people. And I'll tell you, that's what they had started to use the law for, was to control the people. That's why they kept giving laws, and they put laws on top of laws, so they control the people. But it was all because they wanted to be able to have prominence, rather than being freed and liberated to have the bondage of sin, the chains of sin broken off. He says, you cannot live by the law. But if you live by, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. What did the law, what was the intent of the law? To show us we're all sinners. That's what the intention was. Galatians tells us that the law was to be our schoolmaster, our tutor, to show us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior would come forth, not to destroy the law, but to show forth the righteousness of the law, which says that in Christ, and in the Savior, in the Messiah, we can be freed from the bondage of sin. Because the wages of sin, which shows that we are sinners by birth, by nature, the wages of sin is death. But out of the law said that there was to be an atonement. There was to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice that once and once for all that would come from Jesus Christ. It would be Jesus Christ. They didn't know who it was. They knew it was going to be the Messiah. They knew that there was someone that was going to come that was going to fulfill the Scripture. And out of Him, out of this one that was to come, we see it in type. And we see it in foreshadowing when we see that when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountaintop, we see there in the Old Testament where he said, he made this statement. When they said, well, we see the fire and we see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide. They get up on the top, and before they went up, he told the people, the servants that were there waiting for him, Abraham says, I and the lad will return. He did not know how that was going to take place, but he believed in God that out of the seed of Isaac was going to come forth one that was going to bless all nations. In fact, think about Abram. Abram's name was meant father. He didn't have any children, but that's what his name meant. If you read in chapter 12 of Genesis, it says that a nation will be blessed, talking about Israel. But then when you get a couple chapters further on, his name was changed to Abraham. And it says he would be the father of many nations that would be blessed. Well, you know who that many nations are? That's we today. That's the Gentiles. He took Isaac up on top of that mountain. Isaac was laid out on that wood. Abraham took the knife and he was going to drive it into his heart. And he was going to die. His son was going to die. His only son was going to die that day. But the angel said, do thy son no harm. Because caught in the thicket as a ram. That ram will be the sacrifice, the substitute. All of that was to show forth the right, what was going to come, and it was the righteousness of the law was going to come forth, and it was found in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. If we had no Savior, if we had no Messiah, we would still be bound under the law of sin, which is, for the wages of sin is death. But because of Jesus Christ, because I have trusted Him as my personal Savior, because you have trusted Him in as your personal Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 of our text goes on to say this: For what the law cannot do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. We have victory because of the Savior Jesus Christ from our sin. A Savior is needed because of the weakness of the flesh. If I try to live under the law, I'm doing it in my flesh, not in my spirit. Oh, now I might say, well, I'm living it by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, but really, without Jesus Christ, you're not living in the Spirit. For what the law could not do. My friends, you need to understand, if there was something that you could do that was good enough, Jesus would not have had to die. He would not have to come. All He had to say is that, here's your prescription for salvation. Do A, B, and C. Now, here's the thing is, we would pray that everybody would be able to do A, B, and C. But you see, there's a lot of people that are unable to do A, B, and C. They might be able to do one or two of them, but they may not be able to do all of them. So that says, well, would God have condemned somebody because they couldn't do A, B, and C? Salvation was brought to us so that everyone could do the one thing that was required. Repent of your sin, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's really the ABC. Not something written down that says you've got to go and do this task, or do that task. Because you see, if you went and did this task and that task, it would all be about you. And we would forget about, it's all about Jesus. That He's the one who died. And the Scripture says here, verse 3 again, it says, For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, it required God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, sent His Son. You know, there's a lot of churches today that are going through this series of Lent. A lot of religions, a lot of faiths are going through this time of what's called Lent. Give up something for 40 days. I saw a sign the other day that just really irked me. And it said something of this nature: God gave up His Son. What have you given up? Now, why, you say, well, Pastor, why is that so egregious? Why is that statement egregious? That implies that God had done something wrong, that He needed to do something better. And so in order to do something better, He gave up His Son. And so therefore, you, to be able to be better, need to give up something during the time of Lent. That is blasphemy! Because God did nothing wrong. God gave His Son so that you and I could live. You and I must trust in Jesus. We give up nothing to trust in Jesus. But we receive Him as our personal Savior. And then, as a result of being a child of God, now I give my life to Him for His service. This is a whole different mindset than what the world has to look at. God gave His Son, gave up His Son. I know the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give up His Son. He gave His only begotten Son so that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could trust in Jesus. So that you and I could have no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, and I will tell you, doing something to give up something for Lent, and using that terminology to give up something for Lent, well, what about the rest of the 300-something days a year? How are you going to live with that? What are you doing for that? Oh, this 40 days, boy, I gave up this, I gave up my donuts, I gave up my coffee, I gave up this, I gave up that. Really? For 40 days? And then how did that change you? How did that change you?
Did it make you a better person? Did it make you serve the Lord more? No, it did not. And it will not. Because you have not been changed by Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, Jesus came as a perfect man. His father was not Adam. His father was God. The Spirit of God placed the seed of God within the woman, Mary. And He was born, and He walked, and He lived here on this earth. But He did not have an inherited sin nature because He was not of Adam. The sin nature comes through the Father, from Adam. His had no sinful nature. But He was sent in the likeness of sinful man and for sin. Because why? He came to die for sin. He came to give His life for sin. He came to lay down His life because of sin. Not because of His sin. Because if He had one little iota of sin, He could not have been the Savior. He could not have been the Lamb of God. He could not have been the sacrifice. But then it says, because why did He come? Why was He sent? Because sin condemned us. We are condemned in the flesh because of sin. And then verse 4 continues on. Verse 4 says, for the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What do you mean, might be the righteousness might be fulfilled in us? We could not live by the letter of the law and be saved. But because of the righteousness that was to come forth as a result of the law, that it ushered in Jesus Christ, that it ushered in one that was going to be the final and one and only, because Jesus says, I came and died once for all, so that all might be saved. I ransomed my life for all, that all might be saved. Out of that law brought forth, that's why Jesus continually stated, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He was the fulfillment. He was the righteousness that the law spoke of. You know, we look at the law and we talk often about it in the negative. We talk about it in the negative because it is bondage. It is showing us that we're sinners. It shows us that we're destined to die. It shows us that we're apart from God. That's what the law does. But also what sometimes we forget is that out of the law shows us hope. There's great hope because there is going to be an atonement. Every time you look at the law, where, as we've talked on other occasions, is that when a sacrifice was brought, when a lamb was brought to the priest, is that the person that brought it, it was their responsibility to kill the lamb, not the priest. They laid their hands on it, meaning the one that brought that offering. They were in that sacrifice. They laid their hands on it. And what it showed was that there was a transference. It was a symbolic of the transfer that was going to happen as a result of Jesus Christ coming down the cross. They would lay their hands on it. They were responsible for killing it. And then the dead animal was given to the priest. And then they were to burn it. And they were to do all the other ceremonial things that was required under the law. But out of all of it, is that we find that there was going to be a perfect lamb that was going to come, a perfect one that was going to die, and we effectively placed our hands on that lamb, and it died there on the cross of Calvary. And His name is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. He arose in newness. He rose in life. But it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So how is it fulfilled? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you've been quickened. You've been made alive. Not that you did anything to do it, but because you've trusted in Christ, and now we have the fulfillment of the righteousness. Going back to the young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not anything you do personally to inherit it. God has done it all, done completely everything that was required on the cross of Calvary. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Because if you did it, it's working. You did it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So what do? We trust in Jesus. We trust in the only one who died and was able because He had a sinless life. He died innocent. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Took upon Himself our sin on the cross of Calvary. And He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, as a result as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ, we have the capability of walking in the Spirit. Before Christ, before trusting, I had no capability, neither do you. But what I said earlier, yeah, you can go to church all the time, you can sing in a choir, you can give money, you can go out on visitation, you can hand out tracts. That's all in the flesh, if you're doing it to try to appease God. That's all, that's walking in the flesh. I'm trying to do something to get God to like me, so that He'll accept me. And there's many people in Christendom today that are doing that. That's what they're trying to do. And then there's preachers that are saying, well, if you do this, God will accept you. I don't find it in Scripture. I don't find it in Scripture. And I will challenge you to find it in Scripture. That doing good things, God will just accept you. Because He said we're all unrighteous. Not a one of us are worthy of anything except hell, death, separation. But when we trust in Christ, and we allow Him then to start to work within us, so that then we start to realize the things I did in the flesh, I don't want to do those anymore. You know, there's a lot of people today that say, well, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but there's things that I'm doing right now I just don't want to give up. I like doing them. And you put in whatever you like to do. I don't want to give it up. And so people always look in the negative. Well, if I trust in Christ, I believe in this Jesus you're talking about. If I give my life to Christ, that means I've got to give up all of these things that I just love and enjoy doing. So therefore, here's their conclusion. Well, if you become a Christian, you're just going to be an old fuddy-duddy. And if you young people don't understand that term, see me later and I'll tell you what it means. Just going to be a, you know, stick in the mud. You know, I'm not going to be cool anymore. I'm not going to be this. I'm not going to be that. You're telling me I may have to give up my friends. And I like my friends. I don't want to give up my friends. I enjoy doing this or doing that. Yeah, boring life. It just sounds like, you know, being a Christian is a boring life. You just can't do anything. Can't do anything. I will tell you, my friend, I have given up nothing that I didn't need to give up or want to give up as a child of God. In fact, I have experienced more joy in the things that I am doing in Christ. That's a peace that you will not ever understand until you trust in Jesus. You know, the Lord says, be saved. That's a commandment. Today is the day of salvation. Be saved. And when you obey Christ in salvation, and the next thing He teaches, be baptized. Next thing He says, unite with a local New Testament assembly. Serve God through a local New Testament church. I will tell you, ever since I've done that, I've been so blessed. Things that the world sees, and I see those things, I don't want to do those things. There are a lot of churches that do not say that we need to live a chaste life. There's a lot of churches that will not tell you you need a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. There's a lot of churches that will tell you that it's okay to live like the world. You say, well, they actually tell you it's okay? Yeah, they do, because they don't say anything against it. They don't say, you need to live a life for Christ. There's a lot of churches today that do not see anything wrong with a person going to the bar and drinking. I will tell you, that's not where a child of God needs to be. And do not give me this excuse or this statement. Well, you know, Pastor, I was there trying to witness to someone in the bar, so that's why I feel led to go. I didn't drink. And I'm talking about a bar now. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I didn't drink while I was there. I just had soda. How do I know what you had in that glass? What kind of witness, what kind of testimony are you showing to that individual? I'm sure that you probably have had offers, just like I have at work. You know, the group is going out after, we're going to go drink margaritas, or we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. And my statement is, no, I'm not going to go. Well, I don't drink. Well, no, you don't have to drink. Just come with us. No, it's not where I want to be. It's not where I want to be. Because it will taint my witness for the Lord. Oh, you're better than us. No, I'm not. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you're just trying to live a holier than thou. You see, here's how they start working on you. Because what they try to do is they try to break down your defenses. And they try to draw you in. And that's exactly what Satan tries to do. He starts out with that, well, you don't like us. No, I didn't say I didn't like you. I just don't care to be there. because it does not give forth a good explanation of who I am in Christ. I want to live in the Spirit. I don't want to live in the flesh. And that's just one example. Or then you can come up with your own examples of where people have tried to entice you to go to places and you say, no, I don't want to go to those places. I don't want to imbibe in those places and those things because I want to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. But you see, there's a lot of churches that don't say that we ought to be walking in the Spirit. And they lead you to the necessary conclusion, the logical conclusion, it's okay to walk in the flesh. Just trust in God and walk in the flesh. The Lord says we're to be a separated people. And the thing is, we're to be a separated people from this perspective. Because I realize, as verse 1, I'm going to keep coming back to it, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to live like a person that's no longer condemned. That's what I want to live after. Am I perfect in doing it? The answer is no. Are you perfect in doing it? The answer is no. But I strive to walk after the Spirit. Because verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things. Meaning, that's on your thoughts. That's what you do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You will have a greater desire to serve God if you follow after Him. You'll have a desire. You will start to do what the Scripture says. God says this, I hate evil. I abhor lying, false witness, false testimony. I hate those things. Then, so what should we do? We should hate those things also. But you see, it's not enough to say, I hate them, and then you go and do it. If we mimic what the Word says, but we don't apply it, then what good is it for us? He hates it, therefore I hate it, therefore I don't want to do it. And I choose not to do it. Because verse 6 goes on to say, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now the importance of this, if you go back into 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about three different types of men. One was the natural man. What's the natural man? That's a lost man. Lost man never trusted in Christ. And Paul wrote there, he says that an individual that is the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, cannot discern the things of God because he doesn't understand God. God's not living with him. Christ's not living with him. The Spirit's not living with him. We do not have the understanding of the Scriptures, and we don't have the understanding of who Christ is because we are the natural man. Everything we do will be because we're in the flesh. We will be after the flesh. We will do things after the flesh. We will walk after the flesh. And even that might mean coming on Sunday to church, singing praises unto a God, and singing in a choir, praying, and it could be even preaching. What, aren't all preachers saved? No. They're in it for a vocation. My mama thought I'd be a good preacher, and therefore, I'm going to be a good preacher. I never find in Scripture where mamas called their sons to preach. I find in the Scriptures that God calls men to preach. So who called you? Your mama or God? Your mama may call you to preach and you may not be saved. God will never call you to preach until you are a child of His. There's a difference. You must be a child of His. Now about this three men. Natural man, I explained about him. Then there's the spiritual man. The difference between the two, one's a child of God, the other's not. One's trusting in Christ as Savior. And then there was a third man. He's called the carnal man. And the carnal man is one that is a child of God, but lives in the flesh. Lives in the flesh. And so when we look here, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now what does that mean for a child of God? Because Paul is writing here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing here to church and church members. What does it mean to be carnally minded? Means to be, is death. It means that basically this, that God has pulled back. You living in carnality, you living like your flesh, you living like we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and things of this nature, you're living like this as a child of God. God pulls back His benefits. He pulls back His hand of guidance. He pulls back away from you. He's still there, but He pulls back His divine influence in your life. Why? It's because you've inserted your own influence. You've inserted your own divine guidance. You've gone back to your old ways. And as a result, the scripture says, that is death. Well, what death are we talking about? Does it mean I died spiritually? I've got to be saved again? By no means. What it means is your testimony is dying. Your testimony, your witness for Christ. People see that you're doing this or you're doing that. You're doing everything the world is doing. Now, I didn't say that we had to be in a box and a bubble and we have to walk around holier than thou. And I didn't say that. But the things you are doing that you don't run contrary to the teachings of God's Word, that you find it so easy to do, as if you have lost your first love, as John wrote to the churches. To the churches there in Asia, that says in Revelation, God says through the writing of John, I know thy works. You're derailed yourself. And if you don't repent and get back to serving God as the congregation should be doing, and who's the congregation made up? Born-again, baptized believers who are in covenant relationship? If they don't get back, as the church as a whole doesn't get back, He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to remove your power. I'm going to remove my spirit from you, and yes, you'll just be a congregation of people, but you will have no power, you will have no strength, you will have no sense of going forward because I removed my divine influence over you because you chose to go your own way. That's why He told the church of Laodicea, get off the fence. Either stand for me or stand against me, but do something. Do something. For me or against me, do something. Make your choice. Be carnally minded is death. When God pulls back His influence, His divine guidance from us, we are almost like we're dead again. Not spiritually, but we're just like we're dead. And what I mean by that is it's just there's no influence. But to those that are after the Spirit, meaning we mind the things of the Spirit, He says, what do we have? We have life, we have peace. You have great hope because you're doing it God's way. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. And that's that conflict that we all have to deal with. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I will tell you, I thank God that this flesh is going to get just burned up. I'm going to need a new body. A new body that is perfect. A new body like Christ had. A new body. A resurrected body. One that has no imperfections. One that my mind... it's all in agreement with my flesh and my spirit. There's no conflict. There's no fighting. I don't have to worry about, am I doing the right thing? I will always do the right things because I will have a new body. I'll tell you right now, I will guarantee that the moment that Adam sinned, he knew right away, oh man, this body is corrupt. This flesh is corrupt. He knew it. You know how I know he knew it? Because he tried to cover it up. Tried to make his own covering. Made those fig leaves and put around him. God said, that covering is not good enough. God was the one that shed the blood of that animal and made skins, clothing, and said, now wrap yourself. Which showed us from the very beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, we were going to need somebody else to clothe us. We were going to need somebody to clean us up. We were going to need somebody to give us something of righteousness that we and I could not do. You see, they started trying to fix themselves. There in the garden, by putting their own fig leaves on. And God says, your work is no good. But you see, when we trust in Christ, we understand that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We know that we need our mind to be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I, as children of God, need to understand that. If we're living in the flesh, we cannot please God. You know, there's a lot of people that make this decision, you know, so what, I'm gone for a few Sundays. So what? So what, I'm gone. I'll tell you, you missed a lot. You missed blessings. Now, I understand there's times that your family takes vacations. I understand that, all right? I understand that you may be providentially in that some jobs today require us to work on Sunday. But I want to tell you, my friend, if you take a job, knowing that it's going to require you to work on Sunday, and you don't try to negotiate with them to say, well, you know, I cannot work every Sunday. I want to be in church. But you know, and you say, if it means every Sunday, all right, I'll take it. And I don't care. I'll just do that. You took the job for the wrong reasons. You did. If you took one knowing that there was never going to be any time off, and then you say, well, I can't be there on Sunday morning, but we have another service. Well, I can't be there on Sunday at all, because, well, we have a Wednesday night service. You say, I'm taking all your excuses away from you. Taking all of them away. My point is, if we don't try and we don't seek to be following the ways of the Lord, because the Lord tells us, forsake not the assembling. But what ends up happening is this, is that our carnal mind stands in the way of us enjoying the fact that we are no longer in condemnation. And we don't have the life and the peace that God wants to give us. And understanding that you cannot please God living in the flesh. But he says, reminds us of verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a natural man. You're a natural man. You can't discern the things of God because you're a natural man. You have not trusted in Christ. But if anyone has the Spirit of God dwelling in them because they've trusted in Christ, it says, if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, is that I realize that as a child of God, I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. I want to glorify God in my body. That means I want to give it unto Him. Does it mean that it's not going to be a struggle? No, it's going to be a struggle. What did Jesus tell Peter? Satan's going to come after you. Satan's going to sift you like wheat. But you know what he says? When you've been converted. That doesn't mean when he was resaved. It doesn't mean that. He says when you've repented and you've turned and come back to service, he says then comfort the brethren. Comfort the other ones. Because we all know that we're going to have failures in our lives. But you see, it doesn't give us a license to fail. It just we need to understand there will be times. And understanding if I'm living in the flesh, I cannot please God. But if I live in the Spirit, I live in Christ. And I'm reminded that when I came to know Christ as my Savior, and I accepted His gift of salvation, and especially when I went into the watery grave, meaning that baptismal. That baptismal did not do anything to save me. I went into the baptismal waters because I've been saved. And what it showed, not only did it identify me with Christ, but what it showed was that I have died to self. My old self has been buried, and I've been raised in the newness of Christ, so that I may walk in Christ. I may walk in the Spirit. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by this Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, this, I have something to look forward to. Because one day, that as Christ, through the Spirit, washed me, cleansed me, made me spiritually whole again, is that one day I will be raised in His likeness. I will be raised with a new body. I will be raised to be with Him for all of eternity. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit that brought Jesus up, the same one will also quicken our mortal bodies. That which is sown in corruption shall be raised in incorruption. That which was mortal shall be raised in immortality. You and I, as children of God, one day we're going to be able to live for all of eternity with a brand new body. We already have the brand new Spirit, but with a brand new body. We'll be able to walk with Christ, be with Christ, and live with Christ for all of eternity because we have been raised. And that only comes because we trusted in Christ Jesus. Remember what I said? Trusting in Him, there are no more requirements for me to get into heaven. No more. One requirement, trust in Jesus. I did it according to the way He said, and as a result, I know that I'm going to be with Him in heaven. Therefore in verse 12, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. I will tell you, there is a sin unto death for the believer. You say, what? Really? There's a sin unto death? What does that mean, Pastor? Scripture says, pray not that there is a sin unto death. What is a sin unto death? It means that if I go out here living in the flesh, as a child of God, I live after the flesh, I do the things after the flesh, is that I become a liability to Christ because my witness is tarnished. It continues to be not exemplifying Christ in my life, and I become a liability, then I'm getting other people to say, it's okay to live this way, to do that thing, whatever that thing is, and to live your life according to the flesh, the Lord says, I may call you home. I may get you out of the way. You may die prematurely. That's what He tells the child of God. You may die prematurely because you have said in your own heart, in your own mind, and by your own actions, that you want to walk after the flesh. And if you walk after the flesh, it says, ye shall die. There is a sin unto death. I don't know exactly which one it is, where the Lord says, you know what, I've had enough. And He says, you're dead. Come on home. But, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall be a servant unto the Lord. A willing servant. One that gives our life daily. I die daily, as Paul said. I die daily. I buffet my body so that I may be what? So that I may be the witness that God would have me to be. And verse 14 concludes, says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, you've heard us talk about we're not to judge the heart because you and I cannot judge the heart. But sometimes we are the fruit inspectors. We have to be careful about even being fruit inspectors. We have to be, you know. We can be very judgmental about that fruit. Is it good fruit or not good fruit? You know, sometimes you and I don't can't discern if it's good fruit or not. But we judge by being fruit inspectors. I will tell you this, as I'll ask you this, for you to think about yourself. If somebody looks at your life, can they definitively state, here's a man or here's a woman, here's a young person, they truly seem to be a child of Christ. They truly seem to be walking after the Spirit because their lives exemplify what it means to walk in Christ. Doesn't mean they're perfect. They don't appear to be putting on a facade. They don't appear to be a hypocrite. That their life, what they say in home, is in the world. When you see them in the world, they're the same. When you see them in their church, they're the same. You see, that's living a life for Christ. And I have to ask, if somebody looks at our lives, can they say, that person gives all evidence by their fruit by being a child of God? Or could the world say, I just don't know what they are? And in fact, what they may say is that, well, if that's what that church is preaching down there, that it's okay to go do that out in the world, what in the world is that church doing? What is their message? And you know, there's a lot of churches, and a lot of church members are just like that. There is no separation. There is no difference. We need to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And understand that walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. It's not just enough to say there's no condemnation. Thank God there's no condemnation. But it's not enough to say just that and not say also, I am striving to walk after the Spirit. You see, when we strive to walk after the Spirit, that is where the transformation of the mind comes. That's where the transformation of the heart comes. And that's where we start mortifying or put to death the deeds of the flesh. And saying, how, Lord, here's my body. Use it to your honor and glory. But you see, until you trust in Christ as your Savior, probably the majority of this message this morning you would not have truly understood. Because you're the natural man. If you've never trusted in Christ, today is the day to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. But if you're a child of God, I'm going to ask you, are you walking after the Spirit? Are you walking after the flesh? May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much, Lord, from what your word has taught us. And Lord, I pray that your word and your Spirit have pressed upon our hearts as children of God, the need to walk in the Spirit, to separate ourselves from walking in the flesh. But Lord, upmost, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient unto you. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.